For the congregation, I will give you an opportunity at the end to give if you plan on giving tonight. We just thank you for not only for what you give, but for your continual support and prayer that you're praying, and I know that you are. And pray the exhortations that we've given recently, one of the exhortations that Gary gave really opened up my eyes is that he who sows to the Spirit will also of the Spirit reap, and that giving really is what he was particularly talking about was sowing into ministry, so you'd also reap out of that ministry spiritual things. And Gary didn't write it. Gary was breaking it down for us, obviously. But people all over the world have the capacity through the World Wide Web to hear our voice and what God is doing here. So even when you're in a challenge, what you can offer is a very, very earnest prayer that God will open the hearts of people all over the place and expose us for the right reasons. We want exposure for the reason that is most important, and that is to be able to minister the truth. And then as a fruit of that, he can also speak to men's hearts. And so we praise God for that. We're going to continue tonight in our faith series. It'll be lesson 11. And I'm not really sure if I want to call it what image are you confessing or what image are you following, but we'll figure that out a little bit. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and pray for me and with me. Father, we bless you. We thank you for all of your wonderful grace and goodness and how that you've brought us thus far, not only in our life, but in this day. Father, we commit all thought unto you and all wisdom and all understanding. Bring us forth in the power of your love and your peace. Speak to their hearts. Father, we worship you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we have been in Faith Series 101, and people have been listening and they've been having a good time. I can tell you up front tonight, this is very, very simple. But I like simple stuff. I mean, tonight's going to be simple. Much of it has been simple. But if it's simple, you can usually follow it. If it gets hard, then, you know, either the flesh is involved or the devil or both. So we've been trying to make it as simple as possible. And I hope that has been working for you. And I hope that there are certain areas of practicality that it's really working, where it's you're really seeing it put into effect. One of the things that I liked that I said, but he said was a few weeks ago, is that too much of the church is copy and paste. They just hear something, and do you know listening to this won't change you? Reading Dave's book won't change you. Nothing changes you. The Bible doesn't even change you. Doing, applying, engaging. Many times people will read a book and say, oh, that was the best book I ever read. It just blessed me, on and on and on. You know that book won't change you? It won't change your, it'll temporarily change your thought patterns, but you'll go right back to whatever you were prior to the book or prior to the lesson. Unless you engage it, unless you pick out some part of it, which is the heart of it, and you begin to activate that particular part of it in your life. So what have we been talking about? We've been talking about engaging in what faith is. And what faith is, we've used this little simple trophy week after week. We said faith is the substance of things hoped for. This trophy has represented substance. It's something held in the heart before you ever get to the actual physical manifestation. Now, the physical manifestation can take place just like that. Mostly what we've been describing over the last several weeks is a process, and that's pretty much where we're all at. We're pretty much all in a place where we have to apply every avenue possible. But I tell you this, the more that we go into a place called love and a place called done, we're going to see the immediacy of things start taking place. The time compression will get much closer. You'll pray a prayer and it'll happen. You'll pray a prayer and it'll happen almost simultaneously, or will take place simultaneously with what you're praying for. And that's a place of development of faith. It's also a place of atmosphere. We're praying for a place of atmosphere. We're really in a war. It's not supposed to be this hard, but it is hard in a certain sense. It is a challenge. The breakthrough doesn't send us into heaven. We won't be in heaven. We'll still be on earth with challenges. But one of the things that the breakthrough will do is it creates more of an atmosphere that is conducive, that makes it easier for certain things to take place. People getting saved, miracles taking place, a lot of different things. So we have to understand that what we're in isn't always what's going to be. There is a change taking place, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad. The financial things that many of you are facing, keep enduring. Keep going forward, because things change. The physical things that you're enduring, many of you, things do change. And one of the things that we're going to get to in a little bit, and I'm going to say what I'm going to say, is old age doesn't matter, or aging doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Somebody help me. Who was the lady that we saw several years ago, the black lady we went down to? What was her name? Do you remember? Jenkins, Mother Jenkins, Mary Jenkins. Oh, good, sharp. I was trying to think of her today. Well, how old was she? Like a 101 or 101? Yep, Faith 101. Praise God. We traveled down to Naples and we saw her. Her name was Mary Jenkins, and she was 101 years old. And she was preaching the gospel, and she was sitting in a chair, but she says, I can stand and preach. But she had driven herself to wherever her place of departure was at in another city, and driven herself to the airport, parked her car, got on the plane, and flew down to that church in Naples, and she was preaching the gospel at 101 years old. And so that was fantastic. So we don't have to get... Even if we get older, we can get better. Praise God. And so we're going to look at some things tonight. And so faith is a substance of things hoped for. Before it ever happens, it's a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Well, it's talking about not seen in the natural, but it can be seen in the spirit. It really does need to be seen in the spirit. You need to develop, along with your confession, a divine imagination. If you need to, go back to when you did feel good. If you need to go back to when there was money in the bank, if you do need to go back and begin to imagine what the enemy has tried to bring as a symptom, a lying symptom is there's no money there. A lying symptom is there's no favor there. There's no open doors there. A lying symptom is the pain is still there. Not only do you need to make your confession according to the Word of God, you need to also develop a divine imagination, which is also part of faith. And I can show you that as we look into the Word tonight, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we've read down through many of these characters, or some of these characters, but we want to highlight Abraham tonight for just a little bit. And in verse 8, it says this in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for inheritance, he did what? Somebody said it. Obeyed. And he went out, and not knowing whether he went, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And this is the verse that I really love here to pick. I want to pick out. It says, and they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been, it goes on to talk about, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But 14 says, they that say such things, what things? They confessed in verse 13 that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, for the writer of Hebrews to say this, he says this, that they, speaking here of Abraham and Sarah in particular, they were pilgrims on the earth, but they said something. There was a confession that was of notoriety that actually followed their notoriety of people of faith. And he brings it up and he says, they that say such things are confessing that they plainly, that they seek a country. And what country he talked about, whose place the builder and maker was God. In other words, they were looking for eternal salvation. They were looking for Christ. They were looking, something inside of them was teaching them. And they were confessing with their mouth who they were and what they were about. Well, I want us to look, and I said this before, this is real simple, it's plain Jane, but I like it because it teaches me and it teaches you plain and simple faith. Let's look at the timeline of Abraham's faith as in accordance to what Abraham was seeing and what he was saying. And I think it'll help us, and some of this we've looked at before, but if Abraham is depicted here as a man of faith, and the word actually says that they that say such things, in other words, what he said, what was actually coming out of his mouth, had something to do with his notoriety being in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to pick through this just a little bit. And some of this may sound, it won't be earth-shaking to you. It won't be seemingly something that you go out ready to raise the dead, but nevertheless, the truth of it raises the dead. Chapter 11, the latter part of it is when Abraham actually began to hear his call and he began to go forward. Then he was called Abram, and that was his name. And Abram means father. It means high father. It means, or the high end, or the one in charge. So Abram, you know, you've heard Abraham or Abraham when they try to pronunciate it. When I can't, I'm not going to try to, you know, be Hebrew here for you tonight. But that means something, and we're going to show you what that means, tell you what that means. But when he is first called, or when God contacts him, he's Abram, which means father in chief or high father. And it says here that in verse 29, and Abram and Nabor took them wives. The name Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nabor's wife was Milcah. And it goes on and it tells us the different ones here. And it says, and Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son. And it says, and it goes on to say that they journeyed, and they went forth from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And in verse 1 of chapter 12 it says, and the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I shall show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall the families of the earth be blessed. So he's making this promise unto Abram. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed. It goes on to talk about him and continues. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So he, at 75 years old, he comes out. And he comes out with his wife, Sarah, and his nephew and their belongings and what have you. And God begins to, from the very beginning, from the call, he begins to make a promise to him. And he shows him from the very beginning, you know, he shows him and he says it what did he say? I will bless thee that bless, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And he began to tell him from the very beginning that his seed was going to be multiplied. So let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After God calls him out, now I don't have a particular timeline on this, but God makes this covenant with Abraham. And of course, we're not going to get into the Abrahamic covenant. That's not what we're trying to portray right now, but we're looking at a timeline. Abraham's 75, he comes out, God introduces himself. After he introduces himself, he tells him what he's going to do for him. And then sometime afterwards, God takes him into this place where he really begins to have this communion and cuts what we call the Abrahamic covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in verse 1 of 15 in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, Eleazar, of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look. The Lord said unto him, look towards the heavens, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here's a visualization. Now, you've heard much of this before, and we said it from the very beginning, that visualization is very important. I'm not talking about that we're going into some spooky spiritual meditation that brings forth something that we derive of our own. But I'm talking about a visualization according to the Word of God that is created by the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said last week, that we were not created in the born-again nature to have to do anything on our own. We were devised in life, but that life is anointed with power. It has power on it. We have life within ourselves. We have life within ourselves, which is the new nature, but that new nature is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we weren't supposed to go through this life and all the different things that we're going to face just throwing the best of our ability, faith bombs, at something, hoping that just that blatant faith will work. And it will work, just picking out Scripture and standing on it. But what if the Holy Spirit is standing beside you to whisper His wisdom and saying, I'm here with you? What if He's beside you in your worship times when you're standing against the problem and you're communing with God, and He begins to develop inside of you as you commune with Him? You begin to see the imagination of the thing done. You not only can confess it, but as you confess it, let there be some kind of antiphonal resounding coming back to you, so that you're saying something to God, and God just loves to tell you that He loves you. You know, that's one of His favorite things. He just loves. It's like I can just open up my spirit and say, you know, just what's the first thing you want to say to me? And it's like I can just hear His voice all the time say, I love you. I just love you. And he loves to tell me, and I bet he loves to tell you if you listen, that he's pleased with you. It's a confidence builder. And even if you know it by the word, if you listen, it feels so good to hear that firsthand report always from the Father. Now, meditation and worship will produce for you a place where he'll take you and say, look at the stars. Look at the stars. I don't know what the stars are in your life. I don't know what kind of challenge it is. But he wants to give you an image of the thing that he wants to bring into your life so that the word and the very visualization on the inside of you is becoming one together. Last week we covered some things, and we covered some things concerning Jesus' ministry, how that he did nothing without just co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. And even when he fed the 5,000, it was simple, but yet it was unique, and it said something to what we were trying to say, is that when he said to Philip, where are we going to get the money to buy all the food here? And John said in his gospel, he said he was just proving Philip, and he was proving us, because he himself already knew what he was going to do. Well, who showed him? The Holy Spirit. He wasn't working. I know he wasn't working out of the Logos himself as God in the flesh. He was very dependent. He had to work in such a place as that at the end of his life, he could leave us a living prototype to say, I lived my whole life dependent on the Father. I lived my whole life as dependent on the Holy Spirit as was necessary to leave a living example. And so the Holy Spirit showed him how to heal. He showed him how to fill people up with wisdom. He showed him how to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. So that's where the Holy Spirit co-labors with us. Now here's an example, Old Testament shadow. I know it's a shadow, but he takes Abraham out and he says, look at the stars. And he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham says, look, I don't have any heir. I've got this guy serving in my house. And God says, your heir is going to come from your loins. You're going to actually physically produce your heir. You don't have to have a surrogate to take in, or you don't have to pass it to somebody that's not directly from you. Abraham, he's going to come from you. Well, what's the next thing that happened? You know the story. If we were to read it, we can. It's right there in front of us. He produces Ishmael, which is something of the flesh. And these are Old Testament stories. We can find identification in them, but we also can say this. Abraham did not have the Holy Spirit. Thank God I can sit down. I'm very privileged. I can sit down in this dispensation and I can pray out a mystery to where that I don't get the half of it. I can get the whole of it. If you get the half of it and go and do the rest of it, the other half that you took into effect might mess your whole life up. Well, God said this. Yes, he did. Did you pray it out? Because he was pausing when you got up and went and did what you thought. He was just catching his breath to tell you the rest of it when you got up and completed what you thought was God, and you're looking at it and you're confused and you're saying, oh my God, why did the Holy Spirit lead me in to this horrible time? And the Holy Spirit said, I was 3/4 of the way down of the memo, and you just got excited and you just took it up, and just wait, just prove me. So, and we're all like that, and we've all experienced that, but guess what? He's not done with us. He's not through with us. Amen? Amen. So Abraham gets part of the memo. He goes and creates Ishmael, which is part of the flesh and a representation of the flesh. But in chapter 16, remember, we started out in chapter 11, and Abraham was 75 years old when God began to pull him out and speak to him and promised him. But in chapter 16, it says here that Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So this tells the story. And Sarah said, or Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And so he came out 75, 10 years. He's 85 years old. No great revelation in that. But we're kind of seeing, okay, he comes out at 75. God begins to speak to him. 10 years pass. Nothing happens. And at this point, he's ready to make something happen. And so in chapter 16, same chapter that we're in, verse 15, it says, "Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." So 1 year later, so 75, 10 years go by, he's 85, he decides, "I'm going to, you know, do this thing." And at 86, four score is 4 times 20, and 10, what does it say? 4 score and 6. And so he's 86 years old, and so Ishmael's born. So then, in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says this, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so it skips from him being 86 to 99. So it skips 13 years, okay? "And Abram was 90 years old and 9. So that makes Ishmael what? How old is he? 13, something like that. "And the Lord appears unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Now that's right there where he begins to call him the father of many nations. Up to that point, his name is Abram, which means father in chief. There's a big difference by what he's about to call him. He says this, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee." So really Abraham does. In the Hebrew it means that, just what that verse explains. It means a father of a multitude. He went from a father in chief to a father of a multitude. And that was far better, because it's really prophetically speaking of not only of the physical Hebrews that would come through his lineage, but eventually Jesus Christ was going to be born. And through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Well, here's the amazing part. He's 75, and then from 75, he moves forward to 99 years old. And at 99 years old, he is still being called Abram. He's still being called Abram. And at 99 years old, God says to him, "I want you now to change your name to Abraham." And as you read further in chapter 17, verse 6 says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham," now this is amazing to me, but yet it's simple. God takes what he says seriously. He does. And I think where we oftentimes miss it is that we don't really realize the what God calls faith and what God believes faith to be faith. Now this, in the previous verse that we just, previous verses, God said, I want to change your name to Abraham. Then the next time that he begins to speak to him, and God said to Abraham, he called his name Abraham. He said, I'm going to change your name, Abraham. But he didn't wait 3 weeks to begin to start calling him Abraham. As soon as he said, you're Abraham, he began to call him Abraham. And there's a revelation in that is this, is that we kind of wait for things to happen when God gives us instruction. Like, I'm going to get to that. God is very serious when the Holy Spirit co-labors with us and begins to tell us how to win at something, how to conquer something, that once we begin to put His Word in our mouth, we have to realize how unchangeable it's supposed to be. And that we're not supposed to, once we begin to speak His Word like, I'm healed, I'm free, I'm prosperous, that thing will go through, how deliberate and how responsible we are in a certain sense that God takes faith serious and He really holds Himself to His unchanging word. He said, you're Abraham. And then he didn't walk away and then say, Abram, he started talking to Abraham. Immediately he called him by name. So that's very important. Your father is an unchanging. He's unchanging. He's always the same. So if you continue to speak to him in faith, in the realization of the truth that the Holy Spirit's bringing into your life, things will change. Things will change. Can I get an amen? So he's 99 years old. And what's the next chapter we go to? Let's go to chapter 21 in this timeline. Verse 1 says, and the Lord visited Sarah, because he changed her name also. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah had bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised Isaac, being 8 days old, and as God had commanded. And verse 5 says this. Look at it with me. What does it say? And Abraham was what? 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, what does that tell us? Okay, I'm sure on a Wednesday night you didn't come in here to have a mathematic lesson, you know. But what does it tell us? In one year's time, Abraham, even though he had seen stars, had promises, soon after coming forward, coming out of the Ur of Chaldees, God had cut this covenant with him. And 10 years later, he tries to do something on his own. And then God, 13 years later, visits him again and said, I'm changing your name. And your name is, I'm going to tweak something. You've seen the image, but I'm going to change something inside of you that no longer are you going to call yourself Abram, you're going to call yourself Abraham. Now, I don't know if this was actually taught or if I've always heard this with my ears. I always thought that when preachers were preaching to me, they were saying, Abraham changed his destiny by calling himself Abraham, by going all over the place. And it was like this long journey and like this long timeline of events that everywhere he went, hey, Abram, no, I'm Abraham. And it was this long logistical thing where it was years and he spoke for years. He endured years of agonizing, saying, I am Abraham. When all reality, in 1 year's time, from the time that he began to confess with his mouth, 1 year. Now, help me out on this because I'm really slow tonight. How long does it take for a woman to conceive and then have a child? And which is how many months? Not what? You're really helping me tonight. 9 months. So what's 9 months off of a whole year? How many months does that leave you? Wow. In 3 months' time, from the time he began to say, now all these years he did not have seed. But in 3 months after beginning to speak what God had put in his heart, you're changed, and I want you to say that you're changed, and I want you to be diligent about saying you're changed, because I'm immediately calling you Abraham. In 3 months, something, there was something in the oven, baking. He didn't go around for years. Well, what about us, Pastor? Listen, the reason why we don't get a lot of what we're getting, because we think, often we think we're going to have to go through some long, enduring process, and we don't, and we need to be ready to endure, but we also need to be ready to believe that it can happen right now, and it can happen today, because it's already happened in the spirit realm. And in approximately 3 months from the time that man started saying, I'm Abraham, something physically, now even if it was later into the 100th year, it wasn't very many months before something physically happened and Sarah began to change. She began to get a little pot belly. Something began to change. Listen, we need to believe that faith works. That's the example. We need to believe that faith works. We need to believe that our words work. From the time he had the connection between the vision of the stars and the actual confession with his mouth that I am what those stars say that I am, 3 months, and Sarah's pregnant. That's something. That's amazing. Praise God. Glory be to God. So, just want to say a few things too along that lines. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're doing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm kind of setting something up just to say whose image are you following, or whose confession are you following? Are you following your confession? Because Abraham was following his confession for many years. And then he began to go into God's confession, and just like that, things begin to take place and change. The only reason why I'm giving you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 26, is to tell you that we're going to talk about an example of different things and physical things and those kinds of things that are affected by our faith. And this is simple. And of course, you know this, I'm not a Kingdom Now person. What is a Kingdom Now person? Kingdom Now doctrine evolved very many years ago. And it essentially says, part of their doctrine says is that we cannot die. We're not going to die. And I know that sounds stupid, or silly, I should say, because all the ones that taught it are dead, you know, and they keep dying. I do believe in longevity, but I know this, chapter 15, verse 24 through 26 says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now listen, spiritual death has already been destroyed by Jesus Christ. We've got a new nature. But there's one thing that he could not change our bodies into immortality at that point in time when we got born again. You are going to die. Now, did that edify you tonight or what? If you live long enough, you're going to die unless he comes back. And we always say he's going to come back, and I do believe. I'm just expecting. But I'll tell you, I'm also raising these guys up so that they can, you know, they can take over. If for some reason that I go on. But you're going to die. And you're not going to live forever on this planet. Now, that sounds real simple, but why is that important? Well, one of the things that we follow in our confessions is a subtlety in a lot of different areas. It can be in finances, it can be in physical, it can be in a lot of different ways. Abraham was following a confession for years by what he was birthed, you're Abram. But then God tweaked it. He said, you're not just a father. You need to get an image of a father of many nations or multitudes. So he connected the stars with the confession. And I believe that something, as we said, supernaturally happened. Now, your body is not going to live forever. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let me give you another real edifying verse. Second Corinthians 4:16 says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that word perish, it says the outward man, that's your physical body. Don't look that up in the Greek, because it won't help you. It won't edify you. It means to rot. It means to decay. It means perishing. So basically it says you're getting older, and one day, by the other verse that we read, is that the last thing that's going to be put under is death. We're one day going to come to a place where we die no more. Isn't that going to be wonderful? But in this day and hour, our body is decaying. The Greek actually says rotting. Isn't that beautiful? But let's define what decaying and what the significance of a body that is changing, getting older, really looks like in comparison to what Jesus did for us. Now, 1 Peter 2:23 and 2:23 and 4 tells us this, that by his stripes we were healed. I like it because it says that by his stripes we were healed. Isaiah 53:5 says by his stripes we are healed. We need both of them. But looking back, looking from 1 Peter 2:23-24, it says that we were healed, meaning there is a place that we have respectively talked about for several weeks, a place called done. If it hasn't already been done, then we cannot bring it into existence and say, I claim it presently, right now. Now, Isaiah 53:5 says this, and why don't you turn there with me so we can look at it, because I like that. I like what it says there concerning what Jesus did for us. It says, surely he has done what? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? We are healed. We know this, that we're all going to die. The last enemy is death. The body is decaying. But what does decaying look like in accordance with what Jesus did for us? The Bible says he has borne our griefs. Now, let me tell you what griefs, by definition, by the Hebrew, means. It's not grief like in I'm having a bad day. It means calamity, disease, grief, sickness, malady, anxiety. It also comes from a primary root word, which means this. It means to have weakness, to grieve, to be made sick, to entreat, to beseech. It says, it goes on talking about to put to pain, to fall, to make sick, sore, sorrowful, a woman in travail, to be made weak, to be wounded. Jesus, in bearing our griefs, the grief there was sickness, maladies, weaknesses of every sort. Whatever, this is what we conclude, whatever decaying looks like, it cannot, according to God, have pain in it. It cannot, according in Jesus Christ, whatever decaying, whatever Paul said there is, we have a body that's decaying, according to what Jesus did for us, it can decay. In other words, it can get older. That's part of God's, you're going to, that's part of God's permission for this body. I mean, the body, you're going to die one day. But God made a place where getting older has no pain in it. There's not supposed to be any pain in getting older. Well, I'm getting older. Listen, do you know how much of the body of Christ says things like this? Well, this is about the age Papa got this. This is about the age Mama began to come down with this. Whatever rottening looks like or decaying looks like, according to Jesus' definition or Isaiah 53, it cannot have pain in it. It cannot have malady in it. It cannot have weakness in it. Well, what's your, well, I'm getting older. This is about the time in life these things start affecting the body. What is your definition of, okay, I will agree based on the Word of God that Paul said, though the outward man is perishing, Paul conceded that. He said, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is, your spiritual man can get renewed day by day. But what was in that definition, what that cannot supersede is Isaiah 53, 5 and 1 Peter 2, 24, is that he bore our griefs. In other words, he changed all possibility of grief. So it doesn't matter what this started when you, in your daddy. What's your definition of your body perishing? Well, I'm getting older. Wrinkles. Little gray hair, more gray hair. I can't run as fast as I used to. I can't stay up all night like I used to. I have to get in bed. I can't eat all I once ate and still stay, you know. If that's your definition, I can concede that. But if your definition is, I've got a hurt now that's supposed to start coming at this part of my life, grief, which he bore, superseded that. Age can't carry that in it. Age can't carry that in it. Also, if you really want, listen, those of you who are listening, I've got glasses on. There's no sin in that. But grief, according that word grief doesn't interpret out in the King James correctly, it really means he bore weakness. In other words, you can get older without any weakness in your body. In all reality, if you could stand the test and if you could stand up to it and believe, and I'm standing, your hearing's not supposed to go. Your seeing's not even supposed to go. Well, I'm getting older. If you accept the notion that doesn't come, the Word of God's not creating this notion in you, although the Word of God does concede old age, whatever old age looks, I don't know the definition of old age, whatever it concedes to be, whatever getting older and older and older and perishing, it cannot have sickness in it if you don't want it to have sickness in it. It should not have pain in it. And it doesn't even have to have weakness in it. In other words, your sight doesn't have to go on you. The Word says in Deuteronomy that Moses, under that covenant, was 120 years old, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated. Other people, other Christians. See, I don't know what confession that you're following, but you can so subtly begin to follow other confessions based on the sight of what you see, like so-and-so, well, he's a great man of faith, and he's got problems, or she's got this, or she's got that, or he's got this. Listen, we as individuals can concede this. Whatever decaying looks like, we don't have to get sick. We don't have to get weak. We really are children of promise based on what Jesus did for us. And there's an image in front of us, not based on what we see in the natural, but based on what we see in the Word of God, that if we want to believe, if we want to take the step of faith and believe for health until somebody said, well, you got to die of something. No, you don't. You don't have to die of anything. You can just die one day, just close your eyes and go home. You don't have to die of any disease. Age does not dictate your blood pressure, does not dictate your cholesterol, your sugar levels, your sights, your anything. Somehow, you do have to age. But the definition cannot include anything that He redeemed you from. It can't. Or else God's going against Himself. And yet, we're all going to die. But we can just get old and go home. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. We're going to get you out of here by 9. Praise God. So we had another lesson in faith. Praise God. How many enjoyed it? Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Would you pray tonight with us? And if you have anything, you're ready to bless the Lord. Let's just pray. Would somebody put some of these up here? And as you're going out of here tonight, would you consider what the Lord would have you to give? Father, we bless you. We thank you for these lessons in faith. We ask you to speak to their hearts and more so even to people all over the nation. We thank you that Immokalee is saved and we have all the monies necessary for this outpouring. We bless you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. We thank all of you for coming tonight. Amen. We'll see you.